How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell?
So a 17-year-old atheist dies. God will punish this 17-year-old atheist forever. Yep. So 17 million years from now, God will be tormenting and punishing this 17-year-old atheist. Yep. And this is okay with God. Yep, that's how it is. And for me, it just seems like, I don't know, it's not compelling. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus was talking about.
That's Rob Bell talking recently on PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly in an interview about his book, Love Wins. Now, it's been said that Rob Bell denies the existence of hell. That's not exactly true. He just doesn't think we are in any position to say who is or who isn't in hell, and he doesn't think we're in any position to say that hell is final or eternal, or that there isn't, what shall we call it, a second chance after we breathe our last. He's questioning a lot of things about hell, and one wonders, if you question hell, do you also, by implication, question heaven, eternal death, questioning eternal life? What's behind all of this? He's not the only one, by the way, questioning whether or not hell exists. Many would say there is none whatsoever. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday afternoon, live July the 11th. Our call-in number for the next hour, we're going to be talking about heaven and hell with Dr. Andrew Steinman, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can visit our Facebook fan page, leave your questions or comments for Dr. Steinman right there. We left space for you, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet @issuesetc. As well. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel, and Proverbs, and a new publication titled From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Do you think that behind all this doubt, this questioning of the biblical teaching of hell, is perhaps an underestimation of the nature and magnitude of our sin?
Well, that's absolutely key to this whole thing. I think you put your finger on one of the most important aspects. I think it is that we live in a society that doesn't take sin seriously, poo-poos the idea, and with all this idea of self-help and you can overcome things, sin isn't really a serious idea for most people, certainly not something that brings you under God's wrath and calls for serious and daily repentance. And I think that's kind of half the story here, is that we simply don't want to say how serious sin is in the lives of all human beings.
Did Jesus believe in hell?
Absolutely. I mean, he talks about hell in terms of places where, you know, flames don't die, worms don't die, you know, that are feeding on people's body. He talks about eternal damnation. He talks about these things, and he calls people to repentance and to save themselves from the sinful generation that is headed in the wrong direction. So Jesus is very serious about sin and very serious about hell. And to not take serious those words of the gospel is to deny certainly the law aspects of what Jesus preaches. And I think the other half of the story here is there are lots of evangelicals that want to kind of believe in a gospel where Jesus is all goodness and light, but not believe in the Jesus of the law, the Jesus who overturned the tables in the temple and condemned the tax collectors and drove them out with whips, the Jesus who called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, the Jesus who could very sharply preach the law. They don't want that kind of Jesus, and they just want to reduce everything to a Jesus who is all sweetness and light.
Can you question one or deny one, that is, heaven and hell, without by implication undermining the other?
No, the two go together. And this is another case of where people just kind of want to just focus on the gospel. We'd like to have a heaven that makes us feel good, but what we really want to deny is the hell. And it's kind of like we want to have gospel, but we don't want to have law. And the trouble is that you can't do it that way. God has revealed his word in law and gospel. It's not law or gospel. Take your pick. But it's both.
It is. I mean, there's a certain resonance that I think the average person will have with somebody like Rob Bell on several points. I want to get to the first one here, and that is he does express kind of a common gut reaction to the notion that hell is eternal punishment. He seems to say, without saying it in so many words, that just seems overkill. That just seems way out of proportion with what anyone, even the worst of us, deserves. What do we say to that biblically?
Well, what we say is that sin separates one from God, that sin brings on God's wrath, and sin is contrary to what God wants, and therefore, if one is going to refuse to repent of that sin, then one is alienated from an eternal God, so it shouldn't be surprising that there's an eternal punishment for that, because God's nature is eternal. And the real problem here is that we want to kind of say, yeah, my sins are sins. They deserve maybe, you know, some type of punishment, but not the type of punishment that God actually speaks about in the Scriptures.
Does Bell have a point narrowly in this, and here very narrowly, Dr. Steinman, when he says that any individual, you or I, are in no position to judge whether anyone else, any other particular person, is in heaven or in hell?
Well, in a very narrow sense. I suppose, you know, there are some people that we're probably pretty certain are in hell. I mean, Adolf Hitler, you know, denied the gospel, did horrible things. Now, did Hitler, who probably had to be exposed to the gospel living in Germany and Europe, he probably had to have some at least marginal exposure to it, did Hitler, right before taking his life, repent in that split second between the time he pulled the trigger and the bullet hit his head? I don't know. Perhaps he did. The chances of that are very slim. But in the ultimate, do I know whether Hitler's in heaven or hell? Well, I suspect he's in hell. I think I've got a pretty good case that he's in hell. But I don't know what went through his mind in that last split second. And he could have indeed repented. Anybody could have who had been exposed to the gospel and remembered that word of God and that word of God, the Holy Spirit, worked through it. But to kind of say, therefore, I can deny hell or minimize the seriousness just because I can't know for sure something like that seems to me to fly in the face of the clear passages of Scripture and the clear words of Jesus and the apostles.
At the same time, Dr. Steinman, isn't Bell's argument there, not that narrow point, but his general argument, you know, that the church goes around telling people that they can decide who's in hell and who's in heaven, that they can make that judgment here on this side of Christ's return. Isn't it a bit of a straw man? I don't know of a lot of Christians walking around saying, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your uncle is in hell. I just don't find that very often.
Yeah, I don't find that very often, too. I'm sure there are some, you know, kind of fire and brimstone fundamentalist preachers who do that. But I don't think this is a very common thing. I have never encountered it in all my years that somebody says, well, I know for sure, except for sometimes people grieving over a loved one who has died. I remember, I don't want to use names here, but I remember a woman whose father died, and she said to me tearfully, I know for sure, you know, that he's burning in hell, and she was almost inconsolable because of that. I'm not so sure that that was the case, that particular man had heard the gospel. There was a pastor working with him before he died, so I'm not sure that that was the case. But this was a case of grief speaking and someone who was very concerned about their father, and, you know, you can understand in that moment of grief right after the death of a father that was very beloved, that emotion could come out. But apart from that, I don't ever remember, you know, encountering this. Now, I stay away from fundamentalist services, so maybe I'm naive on that account.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're spending this hour with him on this Monday afternoon, the 11th of July, talking about heaven and hell. And we're more than happy to take your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. Give us a call. We are coming to you live. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave those questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, the biblical material on heaven and hell.
After more than 20 years, we thought we'd bring you some fresh new ideas for Raging Rivers Water Park. Try this. Raging Rivers, home of the awesome wave pool. Not bad. Raging Rivers does have an awesome wave pool. But what about the endless river, body flume, swamp pool, treehouse harbor, itty-bitty surf city, and more? How about Raging Rivers? It's closer than you think. Well, it is just a short scenic drive from anywhere in the Metro St. Louis area. What else? Raging Rivers, affordable fun in the sun. Raging Rivers, the family fun destination. Raging Rivers, a great place for teens. Raging Rivers, open daily on the Great River Road in Grafton, Illinois. You know, these are all wonderful, but they just don't capture the essence of Raging Rivers. The thrills, the relaxation, the absolute ultimate water park experience. Guess there's only one way to say it. Raging Rivers, it's cool when it's hot. Save $3 off the regular admission price with coupons available at your Schnucks.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit Seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
For me, interacting with countless people over the years who literally are carrying around an image, God is not good. And God is not good because my grandmother died, and at the funeral, the pastor wanted us all to know for sure that my grandma was burning in torment forever. And Jesus tells stories in which the key character doesn't give up on whatever is lost. And I think we should take that seriously. I don't know what God has in mind, but I do know that this story that Jesus tells causes us to pause before we make any of those sorts of judgments. Be very careful, because God may be up to something way, way bigger than you've ever been able to comprehend.
Again, Rob Bell talking about his book, Love Wins. Some have said that he denies hell. Denies certain aspects of the biblical teaching of hell. That's what we're dealing with it here on Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. Heaven and Hell with Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel, and Proverbs. And he's got a new book titled From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. You can find out more about these resources under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. I was pondering the biblical material here, Dr. Steinman. I think one thing we need to clear up initially, and I think you're uniquely suited to do this, is what appears to be a different view of eternal life, eternal death in the Old Testament than the picture painted in the New Testament. There certainly is some overlap, but the Old Testament doesn't seem to have a fully formed view on hell in particular.
Yeah, well, as things go, things are often revealed more clearly in the New Testament than they are in the Old. And with the coming of Jesus, things come into sharper focus. That doesn't mean that the teaching is not there in the Old Testament. A lot of Bible scholars who like to kind of deny hell will point out that you have this Hebrew word Sheol, and that both, righteous people like Abraham are worried about going down to Sheol when they die, and, of course, the unrighteous. And it's true that in the Old Testament, Sheol kind of covers both. Everybody dies and goes to Sheol. But when you read through the Psalms, for instance, you get a different picture of this. You see that Sheol is a place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. And the Psalms, there are several places in the Psalms that make this very clear that Sheol is a place that is going to be especially reserved for the unrighteous people, those who die without faith, and that God promises to rescue the soul of his people from Sheol. And, of course, I think this is pointing towards the resurrection. And, of course, we have a couple of very clear passages in the Old Testament about the resurrection. Job 19 especially comes to mind, where Job, in this famous passage, we have a hymn based on this, where Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and, in the last day I will stand upon the earth, and with my eyes I will see God. So Job has this hope of the resurrection and being rescued from Sheol, as it were. And so we have a less clear picture in the Old Testament, but that shouldn't surprise us. The Trinity is not as clear in the Old Testament as it is in the New. The role of the Messiah, which is predicted all over the place in the Old Testament, doesn't become crystal clear until we see the actual Messiah in the New Testament. So the fact that the Old Testament is a little bit harder to understand on this and is a little bit less specific is only in keeping with what we find between the Old and New Testament, that the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus, is describing the great things that come when Jesus comes, and therefore much of the doctrinal content of the Old Testament doesn't come into sharp focus until you actually see the Messiah coming and see the Christ there, and then it all becomes crystal clear, or at least as crystal clear as the New Testament makes it. And it's just one of those things that looking forward, it's harder to describe things than looking backwards. Hindsight, as we say, is 20/20. Well, it's the same thing with the coming of the Messiah.
So you would, just with only a few seconds here, you would say there isn't a different view. There is perhaps a less, for lack of a better word, less developed view or less well-explained view of the Old Testament, but not a different view.
Exactly right. It's not as developed, and part of that is it can't be as developed until Christ comes.
Joe is on the line listening in St. Louis. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. What's troubling to me about the clips you played is, what is their standard? Is their standard Gandhi? Is the standard the guy's grandma? Is it the 17-year-old atheist? I don't get what their standard is, because I'm pretty sure, civilly speaking, I'm no Gandhi, and I'm probably not that guy's grandma either. Where's the comfort here from them? I mean, are we all okay? And if we are all okay, how can we say Hitler wasn't, or, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, or anybody else that is despicable?
Joe, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Dr. Steinman, has he struck upon the real heart of the issue here for a denial of hell?
Yeah, this is a very important point. I mean, and of course they want to bring up people like Gandhi. Well, surely Gandhi wouldn't have gone to hell. Well, you know, the Bible's standard for this is not how many good things from a human standpoint, from a human view, that you did in this life, or how righteous you appeared to humans. The Bible standard is, how righteous do you appear to God? And the only way to appear to God as righteous is through the blood of Christ that washes away all sin. And unfortunately, even all the good things that say are attributed to Gandhi, all those things don't save him from his sin without the blood of Christ. And so if that's true of Gandhi, who people hold up as, you know, a man in fairly recent history who seems pretty righteous by human standards, then certainly it applies to most of us, like you and me. And I don't know about you, Todd, but I have plenty of sins, and without the blood of Christ, I'm in big trouble. And so that's the problem, is that they're always working on a human standard and not on God's standard. God's standard is the perfection of Christ. That's what he's looking for. And the only way to have that is to receive the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to have your sins completely washed away, and that confidence that you're going to heaven because of the shed blood of Christ and his resurrection on your behalf.
So that highlights another issue here, and that is, along with this doubting of the existence of eternal punishment comes a shift in what one presupposes about how one inherits eternal life.
Exactly. If Jesus isn't absolutely essential to eternal life, I don't want to be a Christian. And I don't know why anybody would want to be a Christian. If I can get there some other way, why should I bother worrying about what God says in the Bible and worrying about what he says about the blood of Jesus Christ? If I can get by without any of that, then certainly all this church stuff is kind of useless, and it really denies the entire gospel. And this is what's at stake here in this denial of heaven and hell. Although people don't want to believe that, what's exactly at stake is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, for those who aren't Christians, that's not a big deal. But for those of us who are Christians, that, of course, is everything.
Janet in Livonia, Michigan, has a question that I think many people have, and it leads us nicely into the New Testament material on heaven and hell. She asks, I'd always heard that heaven would be eternally praising and glorifying God, as in Revelation, or else the heavenly mansion which Jesus had gone to prepare for us. Lately, though, I've been hearing that we'll be inhabiting the new perfected earth, as it was meant when God created it. I'm looking forward to hearing what the latest kosher Lutheran idea is. Your response.
Well, yeah, the latest thing is what Lutherans have always believed, and that is that our hope is not simply, you know, kind of some disembodied heavenly existence. Our hope always has been, and from Luther on, Luther, Melanchthon, and, you know, all the reformers in Wittenberg, believed in the resurrection. God promises us not simply some type of spiritual existence apart from our body, but an existence in our body, redeemed to be the way it was when God originally created the world, and he does indeed promise a new heaven and new earth. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians think of things only in terms of heaven as kind of, you know, strumming a harp and praising God, and I'm sure there'll be plenty of praising of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But God promises me to restore me to what he intended me to be when he created Adam and Eve. And that is a fully human body and soul individual freed from sin and all the effects of sin, including the effects of sin that cause my body not to be the thing it should be.
In that vein, Philip writes this, and we could get to a response on the other side of the break. He says, due to all the confusion with heaven talk, both in secular circles and popular Christianity, it's time to just talk new creation all the time. Wouldn't this steal much of the heresy from many lips and at the same time confess the resurrection of the body boldly? I think a change in semantics could go a long way. We'll see what Dr. Steinman thinks about Philip's comment as we talk about heaven and hell this Monday afternoon after this.
If I'm going the wrong way, heaven or hell, 'cause I've been a sinner.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion is not pro-women.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When abortion was legalized in India, many inhabitants of that country began to use the procedure to prevent the birth of unborn girls. Indians generally prefer sons because the parents of daughters are expected to pay expensive dowries when the daughter marries. Sex selection abortions in India became such a problem that in 1996, the country banned them. A recent study of Indian census data, however, shows that the gender ratio gap between boys and girls has only increased since 1996. The pro-abortion culture has led Indians to illegally abort millions of healthy unborn girls for the sake of money.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Jesus said there are two roads in life. One is the broad road that leads to destruction and judgment and hell. The other is a narrow road that leads to heaven and paradise.
A lot of people, the conception they were handed of the Christian faith is that you go around making judgments. So-and-so, we know for sure, is burning forever in that place. You don't know that. That's speculation.
Well, that's Billy Graham and kind of his 21st century counterpart, I think he'd like to be, Rob Bell, with very differing views on heaven and hell. We're talking heaven and hell with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before the break, a comment from Philip, who wondered whether or not, given all the confusion with regard to the words heaven and hell, shouldn't the church, perhaps, as he says, do a little change in semantics and speak more forcefully about a new creation?
Yeah, I think that's good. I mean, it does talk about a new heaven and a new hell in the New Testament. The book of Revelation is best known for this and at the end. St. Paul also talks about, you know, Christians being a new creation right now, that those who have died with Christ and buried with him in baptism are kind of a new creation too. We begin to experience it here. We'll experience it fully, of course, in the resurrection. We should indeed emphasize, and I think one thing that probably in popular media has gotten less emphasis is the idea of the resurrection and the fact that Christ promises to make all things new, including our bodies, in the way they should have been apart from sin. And we need, I think, in Christian preaching to emphasize that that's the Christian's ultimate hope. I mean, yes, when I die, if I die before Christ returns, I have a hope of being with him in paradise, just like he promised the thief on the cross. But that's not the end of my hope. My hope extends beyond that. My confidence extends to the fact that Christ has promised me that in the resurrection, I will rise again to eternal life. And conversely, he talks about those in hell rising again too, but to be thrown into everlasting torment. So, I mean, both things are talked about in the New Testament.
Let's deal with several issues that are raised by Rob Bell's and others' doubts about the existence of hell or the nature of hell that kind of go together with one another. I think a lot of people nowadays are more comfortable emotionally, psychologically, with a form of annihilationism. What is this teaching, and is it supported anywhere in Scripture?
Yeah, annihilationism is simply that, you know, people die and usually it talks about people who die and what we would say were bound for hell, and instead they simply will be completely annihilated and cease to exist. They don't have this kind of eternal suffering going on. But, of course, this flies right in the face of Jesus' teachings. For instance, at Mark 9:48, Jesus clearly says, you know, that that people that are thrown into hell, their worm does not die, and the flames do not stop. He makes it clear that it's not simply something that, you know, you're just kind of annihilated and go away. But this kind of annihilationism is kind of one way of trying to get around the clear scriptural teaching and the clear teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, that indeed there is an eternal torment here. God is not simply going to annihilate those who fall under his wrath.
Then, attendant to that, on the subject of its eternality, some would argue, look, if hell is the consequence of man's sin and rejection of God, man is a finite being, his rejection of God and the attendant sin are not infinite. Therefore, a just God could not infinitely, that is, eternally punish someone for what amounts to finite crimes.
Yeah, and here's the problem is we're dealing now with human logic instead of the revealed word of Scripture. And that sounds good to human logic. The problem is that it gets on some assumptions that simply fly in the face, again, of clear scriptural teaching. It's true that man is a finite being in the fact that man was not eternally here. I mean, no human being was here from the beginning like God was. But the idea that, therefore, there's going to come some point where my soul or my resurrected body is going to end, if that's true of people that are condemned by God, then perhaps I don't have any real hope either, because I'm a finite human being. Well, in the resurrection, that only lasts a few years, and then I'll be gone too. I mean, you know, it calls into doubt then not only the law, but also the gospel once again. And scriptures make it clear that even though we're finite human beings, there's an eternal dimension to this. And both for those who are condemned and for those who rise to eternal life.
Rob Bell raises the possibility, and he hints at it. He's really rather clever and cute the way he does this often, both in his writing and in his public interviews, that God may be up to something bigger than any of us can imagine, although apparently Rob Bell can imagine it. He hints at a second chance. He says, in essence, look, you take a guy like Gandhi, who, you know, just a kind of guy you'd like to sit down and have a cup of tea with. Maybe there's more to it than we imagine. Maybe after death, Gandhi is given a chance to meet Jesus and do what he never had the opportunity to do, see Jesus for who he is during his earthly life. Maybe there's a second chance for the Gandhis of this world.
Yeah, and we would all like that, wouldn't we? That there'd be kind of a second chance. I didn't get it the first time, and so therefore, I can you know kind of get over it again. If one takes, however, the Bible seriously, if one takes, for instance, Hebrews 9, 27 seriously, it was appointed once for humans to die, and after that comes the judgment. You know, that we're going to die in this life, and then comes a judgment. There's no hope beyond this life, the writer to the Hebrews seems to say. And if one takes that seriously, then all this speculation about a second chance that God is going to look at some people that we think are exceptional but not Christian and give them another chance simply is not revealed anywhere in Scripture, and the contrary is stated in Scripture.
Several questions pertaining to an issue that's raised often by Rob Bell, and he'll say it rhetorically, do you mean to tell me that there will be only this very few who go to heaven and the vast majority of human beings who have ever lived will suffer eternal punishment in hell? Does the Bible teach that those who are saved will be this tiny handful?
No, it doesn't teach this tiny handful. Whether we can talk about proportions or not, the Bible doesn't really talk about, oh, is it 40% or 80% of human beings or whatever that are going to end up, in everlasting bliss. We don't know. But it does talk about many, many, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. So we're not talking about just a handful of people. Now, whether that it's the majority of people that have ever lived, the Bible doesn't say. Perhaps it's a minority. I don't know. I don't have the head count. God does. But he does talk about it being, many upon many, myriads upon myriads, 10,000s upon 10,000s, which is about the biggest number the Bible ever uses to get at the idea that there are a large number of people for whom God has a place prepared for in eternity because they do indeed hear the gospel and believe.
The unspoken objection in what someone like Bell raises there sounds to me like it just wouldn't be fair if less than 51% of the total human population who ever lived somehow missed out on eternal life. I mean, he really is playing those percentages and arguing that God wouldn't be fair to do it. Therefore, it can't be that way.
Yeah, I like that. I think you've put your finger on something, Todd, that I never thought about, but I think that's good. I guess if that's not fair, then, there are lots of things that are not fair that we should discontinue. Maybe it's not only fair that one team wins the World Series every year. We should give out championship trophies to several and only one team wins the Super Bowl, and maybe it's not fair that not everybody gets the job they want, so we should, try to make sure everybody gets the job they want. And, I mean, go on and on. There are lots of things that aren't fair, and we never say to those things, well, it's only a small percentage, and so we're going to do something about it, So why do we hold God to that standard? It seems to me that if anybody is free to set the standard, it's God. He knows what the percentages are. I certainly don't. He hasn't revealed it to us in Scripture. But to kind of try to bring this thing, and I think you're right, this is exactly what he's saying, to bring this kind of proportion judgment into it, it's got to be at least 51 or it's not fair, seems to me not only to fly in the face of what Scripture says and not only to try to dictate to God what he can and can't do, but also it seems to fly in the face of what we do as human beings and don't even think about it as being unfair.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of this break. Live Monday, July the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking heaven and hell. We'll get a question about whether or not God still cares about people who suffer eternally in hell. And another question on fairness right after this.
When it all gets too heavy, that's when they come.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
How many Bible studies have companion Issues Etc. audio?
Dr. Ken Sherb on our Book of the Month for July, The Christian's Mission.
The Christian's Mission takes you in 9 sessions through an overview of your mission as a Christian centering in the grace of God in Christ. A great alternative to a lot of quote-unquote missional thinking out there.
Order The Christian's Mission by calling 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Christian's Mission.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues ETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
It seems to me like the church would be the place that would lead the way in having dangerous conversations. I mean, isn't that what faith is?
And I think that's why we have to talk about this, because we're very concerned about the loss of the gospel, not just getting a doctrine wrong, but the loss of the gospel in this.
An excerpt from this weekend's PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story on heaven and hell. Rob Bell and Dr. Albert Mohler, a regular guest here on the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about heaven and hell. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Daniel in Lincoln, Nebraska asks this question: who is the ruler of hell? What is Satan's role in hell, according to Scripture? What's your response?
Well, hell was, created for punishment of those who do evil, including Satan. So it's not as if kind of this popular belief that, you know, Satan is kind of ruler in hell and God is ruler in heaven. In fact, the Scriptures talk about God being present even in hell. Already in the Old Testament, with this discussion of Sheol, you know, the psalmist says, where shall I go to get away from you? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. So, God is the ruler of all things in his creation, and indeed the ruler of hell, too. And he's the one who created it as a place for punishment, and it's a place for punishment for Satan, who will be confined there eternally. And so, we shouldn't have this kind of view that we see in the Far Side comics, you know, where the devils are always doing things in hell and it becomes kind of a joke, although I find some of those funny. Nevertheless, that's not actually the way it is.
So if it's a prison, Satan is an inmate too.
That's right. That's right. He may be a powerful inmate, but he's just still an inmate.
Carrie in Minnesota says, what about our memory of loved ones that are not there when we get there? Speaking of eternal life, I've had to tell myself that we most likely won't have any recollection of them because it promises in heaven there will be no sorrow or pain. And I know I'd be devastated when I get there if I don't find loved ones there. I know there will be people we'll be shocked to find there and some we think expect to be there who won't be. So will our memory be erased so we don't even miss them, asks Carrie in Minnesota.
Well, you know, the scripture doesn't say that, and it, in fact, doesn't say anything on that score. All it does say is, as she correctly points out, there won't be any sorrow or suffering in the resurrection. This will all be taken away from us. If we have a recollection, I guess we will still have a recollection, but it won't bring us sorrow because our will be aligned with God's will. We will be delivered from our sin, and including all our sinful thoughts and all the ways that we think nowadays that are wrong and contrary to God's ways. We will think only God's way, and certainly, therefore, we will be delivered from any sorrow. And if we do have memories of people that aren't in heaven, even if they were our loved ones in this life, it won't bring us sorrow. That I can promise.
Lindell in Artesia, New Mexico, asks simply, does God still care about the people that are in hell?
Well, yes, he does, and that's why they're in hell. I mean, he cares deeply about people who have rejected the work of his son, and he cares deeply enough about them to pursue them relentlessly in this life. But if they ultimately end up rejecting him, he also cares deeply enough about sin to make sure that that sin is punished and that sin is separated from those who make it into eternal life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they are there in hell for punishment, where others are in God's eternal kingdom for everlasting bliss. But yeah, he doesn't quit caring, but his caring shows up on the side of the law. In that case, for those who are condemned to eternal punishment.
I guess that brings us back to where we were before the break when we were talking about Rob Bell's argument, unstated as it is. Well, it's just not fair that so few would be saved or that not everyone would be saved, because I think that's where his argument is ultimately pushing, is kind of a quasi-universalist direction. Should we rather, on the basis of Scripture, Dr. Steinman, adopt the notion or the idea, maybe the presupposition, that it's a miracle of God's grace, and surely a miracle of God's grace and mercy, that anyone escapes eternal punishment?
That's exactly right. It is totally a miracle of God's grace. It is a total testament to God's overwhelming love for us human beings whom he created, that anyone is saved. And the fact that thousands and thousands and millions, apparently, from what the Scripture says, will be saved and have been right, and you know, are now in heaven awaiting the resurrection, is a testimony to the miracle of God's great love in Christ Jesus, and that is probably what we need to emphasize most, because that's really what's at stake in this whole conversation: is our confidence that God loved us in Jesus Christ, and as he has love those who have gone before us, the saints who are now in heaven. He also loves us who are saints here in the church militant on earth, and we never want to give that up, because it's only to the cross of Christ and his blood and his resurrection that we can cling for any sure and certain hope of anything good beyond this life.
Coming back to Rob Bell, he wants, just by way of summary, he wants to cast doubt on the reality of hell, the eternality of hell, perhaps the definitive nature of eternal judgment. Does he really have a problem with Christ's statement of exclusivity? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yeah, he really does, although he would deny that he does. But he really has a problem with the radical nature of what that says. He may say, "Well, I believe that," but he doesn't want to believe it in, you know, exactly what it says. He wants to believe it and then start putting qualifications or nuances on it. And Jesus doesn't allow for that. No one comes to the Father but by me. And of course, Peter repeats this in his sermon in Acts. There is one name by which you must be saved. You know, it's Christ. So Peter understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and he can repeat it in his sermon in Acts very early on. So what I think really the problem for Bell is he wants to qualify that, and I think maybe there's something else behind this. I always suspect that people that take this tack that Bell is taking, and others have taken before him and probably others after him, what they are really saying in essence is, I really don't want to believe that God would condemn me if I rejected Jesus, that I'm really good enough to get in without Jesus. I think that's really what it comes down to. And it's always phrased in terms of other people. Oh, some good person like Gandhi or whomever, you know, is going to make it. But what they're really saying is, I really want to believe that I'm not all that bad, that I could get there without Jesus. And that really adds up to nothing more than arrogance before God rather than repentance. And what the scriptures do in the law is drive us to our knees in repentance so that we can firmly grab on to the merits of Christ, knowing that as poor beggars who deserve nothing, nevertheless, God has given us everything in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel and Proverbs, and his latest book is titled From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much for this hour.
It's been a pleasure, Todd. Always enjoy talking with you.
Folks, if you appreciate our in-depth Bible studies of subjects like heaven and hell that you just heard in the past hour, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. You can support this worldwide outreach, and remember, no gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for supporting us. And thanks for thinking of us often during these difficult summer months. Should the concept, the idea, the clear biblical teaching that there is eternal torment awaiting those who die apart from Christ, should it make you uncomfortable? Absolutely. I don't think God is particularly comfortable with the idea, only his justice, how God can be just and not be comfortable with such an idea. He does not want men to perish, and he does not want men to perish eternally. This is why he sent Jesus Christ. Should make you uncomfortable. It's a fearful prospect, not only for us personally, but for all of mankind. The real imponderable here is that Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, having lived a life that deserved no punishment whatsoever, that did not raise any single red flag of God's justice or wrath, a life of perfect obedience, that he lived for you, by the way, in your place, suffered all of hell for all mankind, you included, in his suffering at the cross, so that you would never have to suffer it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.